Well, good morning to you. And I've been assured, a little voice whispered to me, I can speak to 1:30. Is that right?
Yes, absolutely.
Thank you. I was once in Germany, and I asked the Albert Zenger, the director of the mission, I said, how long do I speak to? It was an afternoon meeting. He says, you can speak as long as you like, but we leave at 4:00 in the afternoon. So, well, what a joy to be with you and to have fellowship with you and to hear God's word this morning. We've heard God's word. And I don't know if you've ever had that impression given in meetings that there is a major word and a minor word, you know, the major prophets and the minor prophets. Well, you're going to hear the main word now. But that's really completely the wrong way to think about it. God's word to you is what God speaks to you. And God has spoken to me already in the meeting, and I'm sure he's spoken to each one of you. So may he continue to speak, but don't think of a major and a minor. This is when God speaks, and thank God for what we've heard already. I want to share with you from John's Gospel. I've been working my way through John with a group, and I've been doing the upper room. I've got to this chapters 13 to 17, which are the great chapters. They actually cover a few hours. I don't know how long this took to go, because if you put the Gospels together, you have the communion. John doesn't mention the communion. And if you put them all together, to read them would only take probably about 25 minutes or something like that. But when you actually think, it probably was a couple of hours. And the upper room really is, it's a masterful way of doing things, because Jesus began with a visual aid. He did that in different ways. He did it with the communion, and he says, don't stop using this visual aid. He said, keep using it, because it will keep in focus for you what is really important. But he washed their feet as a visual aid. I think among the ordinances that there's a lot of evidence for foot washing. I'm not saying we should do it, but there's a lot. It's in the Gospels, it's in the letters, and it certainly goes to the heart of what the church is. I've been to a church once where they washed feet. They didn't wash mine. I don't know why, but there was actually, they'd begun to stop doing it, and there was just a few old folks at the back of the meeting. They got the bowl out, and they felt it was important to keep going. But it's masterful that Jesus began with foot washing. He washed their feet, visual aid. And then he goes on to talk about what that meant. And in the chapters 14 to 16, he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he did it very deliberately at the beginning of at the eve of the time when the Holy Spirit would come. This is just 7 weeks before the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is the same day on which he was crucified, the same 24-hour period in which he was crucified. It's 3 days away from his resurrection. And so it's all in the context of things are about to change. And he says things like, this is my blood, the New Testament in my blood. And he says things like, a new commandment I give you. And he's saying, this is a new thing. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in Hebrews it says, a new and living way, which he has inaugurated for us through his body. that we might enter into the Holy of Holies. Really, what he's talking about is a new covenant that's about to be breaking in upon them. And it came on the day of Pentecost when they were not just taking the symbols, but they were drinking the substance. And they broke through into the Holy of Holies on the day of Pentecost. And that's what makes that day so wonderful, so special. So this is the whole context, and you can see the wonder of what Jesus is doing and teaching. And there is such a sweetness in these chapters. I believe that the teaching of Jesus as a whole is the proof that Jesus is God. There's nothing religious about his teaching. And he's talking about things, especially here, that make no sense to a person who has not experienced the Holy Spirit. And this is, but when you've experienced the Holy Spirit, you suddenly realize this is the handbook on it. He's talking about a world that must be revealed. If you don't know this world, I pray that God will open your eyes to another world, because we are living in two worlds. The church, and this is one of the things here in chapter 13, the church is the closest thing to heaven on earth. You might say, well, my experience hasn't always been like that. You don't know what I've experienced. Well, I'm going to show you that that's also included in this chapter. The difficulties are also in this chapter. Nowhere does the Bible say you're going to have heaven on earth. It's all going to be easy from now on, and everybody's going to be nice, and everybody's going to be a believer. In fact, Jesus says at the end of chapter 16, he said, in the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Cheer up. Cheer up. I've overcome the world. And in the church there will be trouble. Sorry to say that. I'm sure you've never experienced that, and this is new for you. But, you know, it happens, and among Christians there's trouble. Trouble at mill, lad. Trouble at church. It comes, and we don't like it, but Jesus said you'll have it. Don't be disappointed. He said in chapter 16, I'm telling you these things before so that you will not be stumbled by them. Because some people get trouble in the church, and then they get stumbled and they go into a huff or a sulk or a hurt or a disappointment. And some people stay there. They even go into a kind of a shell like a snail. They go back in like a tortoise. And I'm so glad that we as Christians are never likened to snails or tortoises. We are eagles. And we come out. And we face things, and we let God deal with us, and we're moving forwards, because we are not those who retreat, and we don't go and lick our wounds and say, I'm not going to church for 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years. We say, I'm going to ask God to forgive me and change me and give me a heart that will go through and love people and not give up loving people. The challenge of the scripture is not to give up, and it's not to give up loving one another. And our love is weak. My love is small. I guess I'm the least of all the brethren. But God still loves me. And if he loves me, you should have hope, because I'm the least. And what makes a person great in the kingdom of God is that they love. Preaching doesn't give you a greatness. Love is what gives you greatness. And this is the great context. And this is why I say this teaching is so divine, that God wants a community of love. This is what this is all about. This is what he really, really wants. Now, I know I said we're going to chapter 13, but just go to chapter 12 for a moment. This is 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany and he had a dinner. So just imagine now, they've gone in Bethany, they're in the house of Lazarus, and they've gone for a meal. And this mealtime is also a picture of the church. We're looking at this in that. This is my theme this morning. I want you to see this, what the church is like, this vision of the church. And in this vision of the church in chapter 12, there's a number of people in this vision. Of course, first of all, there's Jesus sitting at the table eating. And that's the church. Jesus is seated at this feast this morning, and he's eating. He's enjoying a good dinner. Now, I like a good dinner. I had a good dinner yesterday. Thank you very much. It was prepared with love, and you could tell it. There was a wonderful dessert, and I'm really into desserts, and that was really special. And you could, you know, it was very fantastic, and I had a very small portion. The thing is that you can tell that people love you by what they serve you. I remember going to a church, to a home in Cameroon once. It was right in the forest. It was a grass roof. I spent the night. I was given a grass bed with all kinds of things moving in it. And the guy who received me into his home, he'd given me his bed. He only had one bed in the house. He slept on the mud floor that night. And he'd only managed to get one thing. He only had one thing that day. He'd managed to kill a snake in the farm, his little field. So he was so happy that he had something to give me for food. This black snake, he cut it up, and I managed to swallow it and keep it down. But it was the love, the delight. I've got food. He gave me rice and snake. I can recommend it if you ever go to that restaurant. But it's the love, isn't it? It's the love with which it's prepared. Jesus sitting at the table. What had Martha done for him? She must have got out the best cookbook and thought, what's my speciality? Oh, I love doing this. And he likes this. And she did it for him. And I love it that Martha in the church is practical. You see, there is room for practical service in the church. And practical service in the church is not on a lower level than other service. Martha's there, it's her life, it's her character, it's the way she serves, it's her calling. She's going to do the best. She's going to clean the floor in the meeting room tomorrow morning, probably, and she's going to do it for Jesus. And that's the church. Do the best for him. Bring glory to him by everything I do. If I'm given a job, do it with all my might, all my heart, do it for him. And then the next person we see, or it says there, Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So there's the practical work. The chairs are put out for us. The floor is clean. The things are done. This is the church. We are still in human bodies. Did you notice that? We still need some help. We need somebody to make the tea, to clean the toilets. We need it, and it's done. Martha's done it. Thank you, Martha. And God bless you, because there is blessing in doing it. But then we've got Lazarus sitting there who's enjoying dinner with Jesus. That's you this morning. And Lazarus was somebody very interesting because he'd been dead. Just a very short time before, a few weeks before, he'd been dead. And now he was alive from the dead. So he wasn't just this, you know, saying, oh, what's going on today? And, you know, he was there. And what did they talk about? Did Jesus say, did you see Abraham? Did you see him? And maybe Lazarus said, oh, yeah. It was wonderful. But really, it was what was on the throne. And maybe he talked about it. You know, because people in the Bible did get caught up into heaven. You can read it. Ezekiel did. The apostles did on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Elijah and Moses. And you can see it when John was caught up into heaven. He saw all these people gathered there, the 24 elders, and I guess Moses was one of them, and different ones, and the worship when John came back from that vision of heaven. You know, heaven is just a breath away. And when we leave this world, we will be caught up in such love, in such consciousness of God, and we will be doing things we know we'll be doing them, but they will be so wonderful. But remember that we are like Lazarus, risen from the dead. We are already, this is the church. We are a heavenly people. We are risen from the dead. And if you haven't died yet, get into it. This is what the gospel's about. There's a death for you to get into. There's a wonderful death. You can get rid of all that unbelief. You can get rid of all that negative stuff. You can get rid of your sin. Hallelujah. You don't have to be stuck in a rut. You can get into the death of Jesus and die and rise again. And there you are, it's gone. This is what we're talking about. Romans chapter 8. We're not in Romans 7 where we're all digging around in the dust. We've come, and if you are, get through. Receive the death and resurrection. And here's Lazarus seated with Jesus, and the talk is heavenly. And it's such a picture of the church. And then the next person we meet is Mary, who Mary takes out a bottle of Chanel number 5, and it's a big one, and it's worth 300 denarii, it tells us here, which is 300 days' wages, which on an annual salary, I don't know what you think of, maybe a minimum wage, it's not going to be huge, it's worth a lot of money. It's worth a lot of money. And she's going to break it open. She's going to really pour it all out. Now, this is the kind of stuff you see ladies just dabbing one drop and making it eke out last. But she didn't. She poured it. This is the church. Perfume. Worship. This is what we're about. And the fragrance is so beautiful, and this is what we are doing. We are to compete with Mary, not compete with her, but say, Lord, I want to be like that. This is the church. We want to let our hearts go. When we ask God to bless us, he says, well, let your heart go. Let your heart go. Don't be all cautious and wrapped up in yourself. Let your heart go to me. And you'll find he said, don't worry, I'm not going to give you a stone if you ask for bread. I'm not going to give you a scorpion if you ask for an egg. I'm not going to give you, what's the other one? A snake if you ask for a, I forgot what the other one is. Fish, thank you. Somebody likes fish over here. Yeah. You know, I'm going to give you what is absolutely safe. Come on, open up, he says, and I'll give you. You pour out on me and I'll pour out on you. And I tell you, God is the God of outpouring. He wants us to pour out our Chanel number 5. That the sweetest I've got, he wants me to pour it out. My love, my worship, my all on Jesus. It's the picture of the church. The house was filled with the smell of perfume. That's in verse 3. And then you've got the next element, which is, of course, the sad thing, is that then you've got Judas. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, hey, he said, this isn't right. He says, this isn't good. Look at her. What did he say? Did he say, over the top? It's over the top. Don't like that. And you have this element coming in, which is the voice of an enemy. And one of the astonishing verses I find in the Bible is, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And the church is not absent from enemy voices. And if it's not that we can just say, yeah, we're all into it. No, there's going to be some people who are going to sneer. They were sneering at it. It says here Judas, but in the other Gospels, it says that other disciples were agreeing. It wasn't just Judas. And you get this negative voice. And one of the things is you've got to overcome and keep, even if it's a blast from hell in your own mind, if it's just something that the spirit of darkness says, you're useless and who do you think you are? You can just push it aside and say, well, it may not be anything to anybody here, but it's something to him. And I will worship him. And I don't know how she looked, but you can see this. This is the church. And we're going to see it again in chapter 13. But let's go to chapter 13 now. So we have these little tableaus of the church. And then we've got this scene in chapter 13. Let me read a bit of this chapter, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world, this world, to the Father. I love that. Throughout the next chapters, Jesus talks about his death as going to the Father. He doesn't say, I'm going to be, he doesn't talk about the horror of the cross. He talks about, I'm going back to Father. I'm going through the cross, but I'm going back to the Father. And he said, if you knew the Father, you would rejoice. And he said, I'm going back to the Father. He should. And John writes, his hour had come. The hour, which is the central hour of the Bible. The cross, the center of heaven, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the focus, his hour, that hour has come. And then he said, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's beautiful. And he will love you right to the end. He will not love you halfway and say, oh, that's a bit more difficult now. I'm only with you in the good times. He says, I'm with you all the way. Supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That's, again, that negative element. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, all nations, all power, all authority, he'd given everything into his hands, all rule, judgment, this supreme place of authority, Jesus knowing that he was going to inherit everything and that he didn't have to grasp it, it would be given to him. And he knew that he had come from God and he knew he was going to God. So you've got all these different elements of Jesus. And the elements of Jesus you see in these verses are love, destiny, majesty, authority. He is Jesus in the midst of his church, right here this morning, ruling, sovereign, infinite in power, beautiful in majesty. Jesus in the midst of his church. And then it says, knowing all this, he rose from supper, laid aside all the garments of that we've just talked about, took a towel as a slave. He dressed himself like a slave, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And you have this combination in Jesus Christ of the most wonderful humility that is not abject, there's nothing abject about his humility, is simply what he is. You see, when the Queen used to go and have tea with people, I often think she wanted to come and have tea with me, because she used to come to Epsom every year. I think she used to drive past our house just around the corner, wasn't it? But she never had got the, well, actually, she never got the invitation. But if she came to tea in my little house, that little house, former council, on the council estate, the cameras would have been there, the television, the local papers. Queen goes to visit local man and woman, you know, just, and us standing there, amazed. And she just saying, and what, oh, what an experience. But you see, that's not the humility of Christ. Christ would have gone to a local center for battered women or something, and he would have washed the toilets, helped clear out the rubbish at the back, done the lowest jobs, and he'd have done them every day till the cameras got bored. And no one's watching, because he's not doing it for cameras. It's what he is. It's not a pose. It's the fabric of God's life. When you actually think about these things the Bible teaches, this has to be the truth. It carries within it the weight of persuasion. It must be the truth. Everything else must be wrong. The idea that we're going to fight our way and bluster and be big people and be important, it must be false. The whole thing of the nations fighting and I want this and I want that, it must be wrong. It must be of the kingdom of darkness. And there is a kingdom of light, and here's Jesus showing it, just quite happy to wash people's feet. And he goes on to say later on, he says, I washed your feet. Now wash one another's feet. You do what I've done for you, you do for each other. And it's so beautiful. But let's just read on a bit more. There's a couple of things to comment on here, but let's read on. Jesus answered, and he came to Simon Peter. I love Simon Peter because he's so spontaneous. He speaks, and then he says, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. But I love Peter, and one of the things I notice about the disciples in the upper room is generally with Jesus, is that they were never tongue-tied. Never belittled, never felt intimidated or over. They could say, they could ask a silly question. Have you ever asked a silly question? I haven't. But you know why? Because I didn't want to look a fool. I had them. And when somebody asked a silly question, I thought, oh, yes, good. I didn't have to ask it. Somebody else asked it. When then somebody said, that's a silly question. Yes, that was a silly question. I had the same question, but I didn't have the courage to ask it. But what I notice is that Jesus put them all at ease. There are no silly questions. Just ask me. And I'll answer you. I'll take it because I esteem you. When I take the lower position, Jesus says, I'm looking up to you. I honor you. It's astonishing that Jesus can honor sinners. He looked up to Zacchaeus. He looked up to him. And Zacchaeus looked down on Jesus. And Jesus said, you better come down. That perch is going to break. You're looking down on God, and that's the problem. You're judging God. And you'll get away with it until one day you realize what you've been doing. Just come down. And here's Simon Peter. Simon Peter, he came and washed his feet. And they all knew they should have been doing it for him and the others, but they'd missed their chance. Loving people is an opportunity that will pass. You can't love someone tomorrow. You can't do it. You can only love spontaneously. Now, I'm sure you could qualify that. There's things you could do, but genuinely love must be obeyed. It's the witness of the Spirit. When the Spirit leads me, He always leads me to love. Because that's His heart. He wants to touch people with love. Kind words, encouraging words, do something special. But you get the opportunity, wash somebody's feet, and it's gone. Oh, Jesus is doing it now. And he comes to Peter and says, Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will know afterwards. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. I love this guy. You shall never, never, never wash my feet. Oh, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What? Well, Lord, wash my head, my hands, wash me all over. Wash me, wash me, wash me. Peter, he that is washed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. And this he was speaking about the one who would betray him. It's beautiful to watch this interaction, and here there's a lot in this. And one of the things you've got to pause there, because remember, this is a picture of the church. So you can't. This is the way it works. Jesus is here this morning, and he's got several aims in view, but one of them is to wash you. And he must wash you. And you must let him wash you. It's such a simple thing, but you must let Jesus wash you. What's he going to wash you with? Number of things. The word. The water of the word, it tells you that. It's going to speak to you. And the word that you receive is going to change you and penetrate deep into your heart and sort things out and unravel things and break bondages and clear stuff out. And your mind is going to be changed, your soul, your heart. You're going to be different by the word spoken to you. And that word we heard earlier on about not fretting and worrying, that was a cleansing word. If you'd let it, you could be cleansed from worry this morning. And don't worry, you haven't missed the opportunity. You can still let that word come to you again and wash you, change you. And Jesus says, if you don't let me wash you, we won't be in harmony. We won't be in fellowship. We'll be out of step. And you'll go your own way and you'll wander off and you'll do other things. You've got to let me wash you. And the other element, the word, the love of God. The love of God is an agent probably the principal agent, because God is love. God says, I've come to take your battered, tired, bruised, wounded, imprisoned soul and wash you in it, my love. I want you to know the love of God. When you come into the love of God, there's a verse, I read it in the message, and it says, it talks about lift the latch, open the door, and let him in. You're never sorry you did it. Because when Jesus just comes to you, he's beautiful in his ministry to your heart. And one of the things I want you to not rush over is the fact that he wants to wash you with the word, with his love. Humility is a part of his love. And he'll wash you with humility and love and his word. And you will experience his love. Now, when we talk about the word experience, it's this thing again about what you were saying about the head. Christians can get ever so focused on the head. I've noticed that Christianity in Britain can easily become just an intellectual exercise. Some people think that being a deep Christian is studying a lot, getting into the Greek and Hebrew. Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't. I do. But that doesn't make me a deep Christian. The things that make us deep Christians are surrendering to the great love of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with that matchless presence, being washed by God. And there is more washing than you can imagine this morning, right here in this room. And Jesus wants to kneel in front of you and wash you, change you, so that you should leave this place a transformed person. That you should just let God do it. Wash me, Lord. You look at Peter, he was saying, no, I'm not going to let you. Then he said, what? Oh, wash me all over. He said, well, Jesus said, you've experienced my word, or I'm putting it in my own words. He said, you're already clean. How could he be already clean since the baptism in the Spirit in the future? This is a mistake we can make, especially in our circles. We put all our eggs in one basket called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But he didn't say you will be when the Holy Spirit. He said you are already clean through the word. The Holy Spirit moving through the word, revealing Jesus, changing your life. He says you're already clean. But you do need continual washing. You need regular washing. It's not a one-off. You're going to have to surrender to me to wash you. Daily, if you like. In fact, you're not going to be conscious that it's washing. You're just going to be conscious that when you get into prayer, you may be a bit dry, a bit tired. And then when you rise up, you're fresh. And you didn't realize what was happening, but you're washed. Fellowship with Jesus is beautiful. It's cleansing. It's invigorating. It's faith building. Go and have a good bath. Just let him wash you. And the thing is, he says, you've got contact with the world. It's your feet. Now, he's not when we talk about it in the image, we're not talking about the feet. We're talking about the mind that has to hear things and see things, and things happen and attitudes come. And sometimes we get a little bit of an attitude in us. I'll tell you one attitude that is poisonous in this country. It's the attitude to authority. Now, I'm not saying this, that the police are perfect or the government's perfect. I don't think anybody would believe me if I said such things. But the thing is, there is an attitude through the media, through the newspapers, that is dishonoring. And it must not get its way into us. If you meet a politician, may God give you grace to say something kind to him. Something of the kingdom of God, of another world. If I had a chance to speak to him, I'd tell him this. Oh, would you? They are broken souls. They need love. They don't know there's another kingdom. But we do. And we need washing from all the ways and the words and the things in the world so that we can, when people criticize a neighbor or a politician or somebody, we don't join in. Let me wash you, says Jesus. I've got to wash you because the world is a wilderness and it's dark and it's dying because there's no light in it. There's no salt. There's no sweetness. But you are the light of the world. You are the city set on a hill. And there aren't two. If you're not the light, there's nowhere else to go. Because it's Christ in us is the light. And we have to let the light shine through us. And the world needs that light. It's a dark, dark, cruel place. They need to see this kingdom. So we're going to move on, but I'm going to come back to this at the end. We have to let Jesus wash us. And that is perhaps one of the most essential parts this morning. The Holy Spirit can emphasize different parts of this chapter, but I believe it's that one of the things he wants to emphasize this morning. He wants to wash you. He wants his love to flow over you, his spirit, and you to know that, and to know that beautiful, invigorating, life-changing power of God changing you. We'll come back to that at the end. Jesus said, you know what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord. You say, well, for so I am, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done, you should do as I've done to you. And this is not just a passing teaching, then you move. This is the heart of the church. So, how do you wash one another's feet? How does Jesus wash my feet? Well, one of the ways in which he washes my feet is the fact that he doesn't come to me with a cold, critical kind of let me just tell you what I really feel first. I know that there, this thing about this superior look at people, oh, look at him, look at her. One of the things that is amazing about Jesus is that he receives sinners and justifies them. When Zacchaeus came down from that tree, the rest of the crowd said, oh, look at that. He got that wrong. To love that one? He's going to be a guest with a sinner. But when you hold somebody at arm's length, it's an indication that you don't love them like Jesus does. And when you pick out people's faults, you're not loving them like Jesus does. This is a command. You're to wash one another. So you're to receive one another and say, I honor you and justify you by faith as totally acceptable to God. no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Everybody received by the same grace, the same love. That no one would hear or feel the slightest hint of rejection from. That's what it means to begin to wash someone's feet. That's just to get to the point where you can hold their feet. If you haven't got that, you wouldn't even hold them. You wouldn't even let somebody else do that. Well, they're not worthy. But once you get to this point where you say, I receive you as Christ, I receive you as righteous as Jesus before the throne of God, and then you begin to speak to someone, the beautiful words of affirmation, faith building, edifying. You build people up by your words. You don't tear them down. So that you as a person in the church are a fountain of blessing. This is what the church is to be. It's absolutely marvelous. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be around that throne. Actually, I'm already there. That's where I was this morning, worshiping around the throne. But when you think of it, you can think of loved ones who've gone ahead. You can think of the multitudes. When I actually get there, probably, I don't know how long I've got, but maybe let's assume it's 20 years' time. Let's be positive. I get there and I'm there and I've stepped through the portals and I'm in there in the glory and my spirit's there. Nobody looks at anybody's past. And I could mention things in people's past that people look at askance. Oh, that one. Oh, you know what happened to them? But in that place, no one looks at anybody's past. It's all gone forever. But do you realize that's how it should be here? We should be enjoying that now. The Bible says, Paul says, forgetting those things which are past. You know, when Joseph got two sons, he named them Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means amnesia. I'm beginning to get it. You know, when you get older, you forget. It's one of the signs of old, there's five signs of old age, and amnesia is one of them. The other ones are wrinkles, and I forgot what the others are. But that was it. But the thing is, he says, Joseph said, I'm naming my son amnesia. Forget it, Manasseh. That's what the word means. He said, "What? Why?" He said, because I was betrayed by my brothers. I was wrongly accused. I was sentenced to death in prison. Not to execution, but slow death, prison till he died, in chains, never to get out. I had a horrible life, potentially. He actually always kept forgetting the past, not just once. It was his pattern. He just said, I've forgotten what my brothers did. They hurt you. Well, I've forgotten it. But there was something went wrong. I forgot it. You see, the next boy is called fruitful, and the two are linked. Amnesia, if you forget, you let go the hurts and the things, even things, the foolish things you've said and done, and the things you keep repenting of and regretting over and picking over and regret. And Jesus said, just forget it. Let it go, and you'll be fruitful. But amnesia and fruitfulness are linked. And so when we come around the presence of Jesus this morning, he says, you know, I can't remember anything about your past other than since the moment you trusted in me. In fact, he says, since the last time we had fellowship. And I must be the same. I must forget everything about you except this one thing, you love Jesus. And this is how we wash one another's feet. We love each other. We bless each other. We encourage each other. Now, what do you do when someone's got a fault that you find annoying? Don't look at me. I know. But the point is this, when you meet somebody who's annoying, you know where the problem actually lies? It's in you. Jesus never got annoyed. Now, I'm not saying that it's easy, because it's just recognizing, you know, I've been getting a bit annoyed with that person. Lord, change them. In fact, let them go to another church. And Jesus says, no, it's you. It's you. All this irritation in your soul and all this. Do you think you're important? Jesus says, what actually is making you so annoyed? And he says, when you actually ask that question, it gets a bit embarrassing. And he says, I want to change you. And if I can change you, you won't be annoyed anymore. And that person will have a fountain to wash them and change them, and it'll be you. Yeah, but if I told them what I really think, then they might change. No, they wouldn't. And then you would be revealed for what you are. An awkward, selfish, cantankerous, not all the time, but when there's something in your soul that Jesus said, that's what I want. That's why I put them in your life. That's why I put them there. You didn't put them there, Lord. It was the devil. No, it was me. And I want you to justify them by faith, and I want you to pray about your soul, because if you will let me, I will open the floodgates of love in you, and you will love people more than you ever imagined you could love people. If you ask what is God's goal, it's one thing: love. A kingdom of love. He's translating us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's taken us from darkness so that he may present us faultless before the throne in love. And love is not something you can ever learn alone. You have to learn love in direct contact with people. And I'll tell you something, people are quite challenging. And that's why this chapter is so divine. Now, we go on, you'll notice the whole episode with Judas. And I just want you to notice one thing, that when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, he should have said, one of you will betray him. Don't worry, guys, it's him. Don't worry, it's not you, it's him. But he didn't say that. He left it hanging in the air. And they sort of looked at each other and said, is it me? Is it me? Because but Jesus says, you look in your heart. I think probably one of the most challenged people was Peter, because he betrayed him. But I also notice that when we look at verse 25, when leaning back on Jesus, Peter asked, verse 24, ask Jesus who he's speaking about. Why didn't Peter ask him himself? Because he wasn't ready to go right in, and he was later to go and sob all the things in his heart out. God has to bring us to, Peter did that later, but at this point he wasn't ready. Gets to that later in the chapter. But yes, John, you ask him, John. Why should John ask him? Because John wasn't this amazing disciple who let Jesus love him and love Jesus all his life. No, he was an awkward, difficult sinner whom God had changed. We often look at the people in the Bible and think they were always like that. Joseph was a sinner. Doesn't tell us his sins, but I know he was a sinner because the Bible. The only difference is that some will go there and put their head on his shoulder and sob out all their. That's the only thing that makes a difference, is to go in and let him love you. And it says that there was leaning on the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's me, and that's you. The only difference here is, have we gone in and put our head on his chest and let him love you? Well, there's more to say in that chapter, but we'll pause there and we'll come back to that point. Let him wash you. Let's pray, shall we? And I'm going to invite you to let him wash you. I want you to just let Jesus wash you, change you with the power of his Spirit, with the power of his love, that he should handle your delicate heart and wash you. Wash things out of you. Go on, let him do it. Receive from him the flowing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus paid for this great work of the Spirit to do this in us by his word, by his love, by all kinds of things. And it will happen once, twice, many times, and it will become a regular part of you. There'll be moments when there'll be a deep, deep washing of things that have troubled you. And you'll take them right out of you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some deep hurt, some deep sin that's ingrained in your head, your heart, your mind, you'll take it out of you. Some unclean thing, some desperately powerful thing, he will take it out of you by washing you. So what do? Let him. Let him. Sometimes you'll feel like a scrubbing brush inside you. Lord, I pray, come and minister to each one. As you held those feet so tenderly and washed them, come and hold our hearts under the fountain of the Holy Spirit and wash us. Thank you, Jesus. That sin gone forever. Never to trouble you again. Can he wash someone like that? Yes, let him wash. Wash me, Jesus. Wash me, change me. Fill me. I receive the love of God this morning. I receive the love of Jesus. He's not shy. He'll take the worst thing and absorb it away from you in himself. The power of his blood, the power of his cross. Wash me, Jesus. With all your heart, pray, wash me. Change me. This is our prayer this morning, Lord. You did it But then by a visual, do it for us, Lord, in reality. Wash us from worry, fear, anxiety. Wash us. Let it be gone out of us. And put things in, put joy in, put power in, put peace within us. Troubled souls, let them have peace that passes understanding. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.